There's two or three things I'd just like to say before I come to what I genuinely believe the Lord wants me to share with you this morning. One is to encourage you as a congregation, particularly involved in the early part of our morning around the worship and communion, to maintain that commitment to being a priesthood of all believers. There are so many churches which all that happens is a presentational structure and the people are an audience. And the Bible says we're a priesthood. We have something to bring, something to share. There's something dynamic happens when the body functions. Can I encourage you to continue with it? I also wanted to simply elucidate something we were talking about yesterday and underline the point. I wrote a book a little while ago called Presence Carriers. And the three principles that I'm trying to state are these. Every one of us was born to be a carrier of the presence of God, and nothing, absolutely nothing else will make you fully human. I'm reading it off my pad because I want to say it very succinctly. Secondly, all of us are incomplete until we carry the presence of God. Whatever your other aspirations are, you will not be complete as a human being. Nothing, absolutely nothing, will fully satisfy your inner longings like the presence of God. Yes? And finally, you will be transformed by being a presence carrier. Nothing, absolutely nothing else will change you and open a world of purpose to you like the presence of God. And I urge all of us who are believing people in this room to make sure that in the disciplines of our life, and we live in a turmoil-infused world, we live in a world where people can't leave their phones alone for more than a minute or two. Just don't get caught up in it. And find a deeper place where the well of God's reality deep within you permeates every part of your life. Yes? Who thinks I'd like to read about that? Anybody want to read about that? Oh, well, you can buy one. I bought a few books yesterday, and there's not many, but there's a few books left there. That one and another one I'm going to make a comment from, and one about the church. And I think there's one or two of a book about the minor prophets, for those of you who are interested in the minor prophets. So what am I trying to say as I come to stand here with you today? Number one, I want to encourage younger and older people that the Old Testament is part of the Bible and we should read it. And I'm going to read a very short passage and just try and help you understand just one of the ways. There are many ways that you can come to the Old Testament, but one of the ways that it can live dynamically and dramatically for you. Yes? Another thing I want to do is to get you excited about the realities of what is ours in Christ. Yes? Let me read you from a book I wrote nearly 20 years ago called Born to Win. So we say, it's time to break through the barriers of thinking. Things like, I can't, I don't deserve it, I'm not good enough. If anything in life has already been paid for, collection and possession is the only requirement. Right? No further payment. So this principle always works. Works in the natural world, it works in the spiritual world. If the power that holds people in addiction, fear, phobia, has been broken by Christ's death and resurrection, why should we stay slaves to something from which you long to be free? Why pay again for what's already been paid for? And I simply, one of my other second aims is not only to introduce you to an excitement about the Old Testament, but to understand the power of the teachings of the Bible, that we possess all that God has purchased for us in Jesus. Yes? I'm not going to exegete these verses, But in the context of Romans chapter 6, Paul is teaching us what it means to be identified with Christ in his death and therefore in his resurrection. That if we understand what it means to die with Christ, now some people want to say, oh, we've got to crucify ourselves. Let me tell you, you can't do it. You can get the nails in your feet and you can get the nail in one hand and then you're struggling to get the nail in the other hand. Because you can't crucify yourself. It's an identification issue that we recognize that we died in Christ. And the more we understand that, I've been a Christian 65 years, and I've understood more this year than I've ever done in 65 years, what it means to have died in Christ and to live in resurrection life, including understanding. He says the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, that's not just to get him out of the grave for a few weeks extra on earth, but raised him to live in the power of an endless life in the eternal glory of the presence of God, where the manifestation of the kingdom of God is real, the last song we were singing about. That's the power, he says, that will quicken our mortal bodies. Well, there's a gift. Why wouldn't we claim that? If we recognize that we died in Christ, Romans 6 tells us, for one who has died has been set free from sin. Is there anybody in the room who would like to sin less? Count the preacher in the group. We say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth isn't in us. But we're not running about trying to live a life of sin, because sin is an expression of idolatry. It's an expression of other gods being in place in our lives than the only true God who should be worshipped. And sin kills us. Yes? It costs us more than we wanted to pay. It takes us further than we wanted to go. Yeah? It's a killer. The wages of sin are death. So if we can learn as believing people, not only in the act of forgiveness and coming to Christ for salvation, but there has been a power made available to us to live a life where we're not constantly beaten down in the brokenness of sin and living in the failures of our history, whatever they may be. If you want another verse, I quoted this verse yesterday, which was sent to me many, many years ago. An old guy from the Glory Movement, actually, sent me a text. He'd heard we'd come into a new freedom as a church, and we were meeting in one of the big halls in the city of Nottingham, and he said, David, Galatians 5:1, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. I'll read it again, shall I? It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. So whatever addiction is in our lives, whatever bondage is holding us down, at least 8 million people in this country are struggling with debt, which will include some people in this room. And I'm not making it as a blasé comment. But the power of the gospel is able, we'll have to take some steps to help ourselves, is able to bring us out of all the bondages that life can throw at us, whatever they may be. So, okay, I'm going to try and make the Old Testament have some meaning. And I'd like you to get a bigger picture of what's already been paid for and to ask yourself the question whether you're living in the fullness of what it is God wants to give us. Is that okay? Yeah. And I'm watching the clock. The verse that I'm going to read you is in 1 Chronicles. That's part of the history of the Old Testament. Books written about all sorts of people and their lives and Israel as a place. This is chapter 11 of 1 Chronicles, and I'm reading the little passage from verse 22 about a man called Benaiah. Now Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, don't worry about any of that. If you think, oh, I can't be doing with any of that, don't worry about that. That's not important just at this moment for you. It might be if you're going to become a student of the Bible, but not at this moment. He was a valiant man from Kadzeel. I like that. It's an onomatopoeic sounding word, and it sounds strong. Kadzeel. He was a doer of great deeds. I'm reading the English, the ESV, whatever that is. He was a doer of great deeds. He struck down two heroes of Moab. He also went down and struck down a lion in a pit on a day when the snow had fallen. And he struck down an Egyptian man of great stature, 5 cubits, that's 7'6", in old money, just over 2 meters, 2.12 meters, something like that. The Egyptian had in his hand a spear like a weaver's beam, but Benaiah went down to him with a staff and snatched the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and killed him with his own spear. And he did all these things, but he wasn't included in the great men, but David made him in charge of his bodyguard. So that, okay, what does that mean? So you say, well, why would I get up in the morning and read something like that? Well, because it will inspire you that great deeds can be done by normal people. Yes? That's history. It's in the Bible and it's everywhere else. Great deeds can be done. You young guys should have dreams and aspirations that you're going to do something that would surprise all the people that know you. You might not do it this week or next week. It might be in 15 years, but you better be working on it right now to become the person that can do it in 15 or 25 years. Joseph in the Bible, he had to become on the inside what the dream he'd been given on the outside was calling him to do and be. You've got to become the person that God can use in the way he wants to use you in the world. Yes? So this man became chief of David's bodyguard because he was a valiant person. And it's actually a record of history of the sort of physical things that he did in preserving his own life and helping the community. Now, if you're going to read the Old Testament, then you stop and you say, well, God, what might that mean for me today? Because that's a nice bit of history. I like history. If my wife was here, Dorothy Ann, she would say, don't spend too long time talking about history and stuff like that, because most people in the congregation are not interested. I know you love all that stuff, and don't you spend too much time on that. Get on with what you're trying to say, or else you're going to rush the real part at the end, by which time she would have coughed because she thinks I should have finished. But she's not here, but I'll keep listening for that cough from 80 miles away. Mary's going to take her place. So let's get past all the history. So what's that going to mean? What good is that in 2018? Quite a lot of years ago now, and I was brought back to this verse only very recently, but quite a lot of years ago, somebody gave a prophecy about this in one of our services on a Sunday morning, and I was a bit sort of taken with it. Those of you who understand hearing the voice of God, I thought there's something in here. And I was going out to speak in a new church plant. Some Methodist people had been filled with the Holy Spirit, and they decided they were going to, in the days of the renewal of the charismatic era, and they were meeting in a swimming bath, not in the pool, but in a room at the side. But you could hear people swimming next door. It was a real sanctified place. And the pastor said, will you come and encourage the people? So there's about 35 of them there. And I drove up the A614 with the Lord saying to me, I want you to talk about that, but I've just read to you. I said, well, what do you want me to say about that, Lord? He was a good guy, and it's exciting, but what am I supposed to say? And the Lord said as I drove along, 3 things to me I've never forgotten. And they came back in my mind recently, and I sat praying yesterday morning, and this is what the Lord told me I had to talk to you about today. The 3 things are this. This man took out some men from Moab. Now, when you understand the history of the Bible, the people of Moab were trying to rob God's people of their future. Everybody in this room has an enemy who's trying to rob you of the fullness of your future. We've got to learn how to kill it. The second thing he said to me as I drove along was about the lion. Now, you don't have to be a PhD from Cambridge to work out. What's your name, young boy? Young man, I'm going to call you, not a boy. You're a young man. What's your name? Sam. Sam. What's going to happen if you, we'll make it you rather than me, it can be me if you feel a bit nervous about it, if I find myself in a pit, like in the ground, somebody set a trap, and I find myself in this pit, and the only thing that's in that pit with me is a lion, what's going to happen? You didn't all hear that. You are going to get eaten, I think is the word. He said et, but we'll put it in the right tense. You will get eaten if the lion hasn't been fed. You might even get eaten if the lion has been fed. No, that is an absolutely true answer, Sam. But just think a bit more. What else could happen? Remember the story we've just read? What did the man do? So you could kill it. You could kill it with a shrug of his shoulders. And that's the truth of it. You've got enemies that are trying to restrict your present. Not your future. They're trying to rob you of your future and restrict your present. If you don't kill the enemies that are in the pit of your life today, they've got a chance of killing you. And what was the Egyptian? 7'6". Well done, Sam. What was the Egyptian? 7'6", a big bruiser of a person, a bit like the story of David and Goliath. What was Egypt in the Bible? Egypt is used in the Bible often as the remembrance for the people of Israel, the Jewish community, Abraham's children, first children, actually not first children, second children, but there we go, let's not go there. It was a way of reminding them of all the pain of the past, because they were in slavery there for the best part of 430 years. Generation after generation lived as slaves to the Pharaoh and to Egypt. So what's the Lord saying to me? Okay, Lord, what's this mean? What's this Egyptian saying to me today? What he's trying to do is remind you of the failures or the limitations of the past. Now, as you read the Bible in the Old Testament, ask the Lord to speak to you. He spoke to me about a long time ago, and he's reminded me of it again recently. And here I am sharing with you with the expectation that the freedom that is available to us will be understood by people in this room in a new way. That either your own self-doubt or anything else that's happening to you that is blocking you from entering into what you believe you have a dream for, you know God has spoken to you about your future, we need to deal with that. Because it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Whatever is restricting your life in the now, that's trying to make you less than you're supposed to be in the now, an addiction to this or that or whatever. And I'm not here to condemn people or point fingers. I'm here to lift up the cross of Jesus and his resurrected power to say whatever it is that's going on, God don't want you to live there any longer. We're not here pontificating and pointing fingers other than to point to the way out of all this rubbish. A huge percentage of the male population of our country are addicted to pornography. It's killing them. People are addicted to gambling. People are addicted to this, that, and the other. And we go, oh, none of that's relevant in the Sunday morning church service here. You better believe me. And to the degree it might be relevant inside, the message is relevant for the people you're going to meet. Yes? And who is still living? Someone who's godly in this congregation said to me, earlier this morning, I still live and started to talk about family and this and that in a very nice way. But that past of their life has made them feel more insecure about who they are than they should be. And so they're fighting battles that have already been won. Yes? You might say, oh, this is getting heavy now because I've got stuff out there in the future I need to deal with. I've got stuff in the present I've got to deal with. I've got stuff in the past I've got to deal with. Well, okay, just take a deep breath and let's just try and walk a bit further. And you might say, none of that applies to me. Well, listen anyway, because it'll apply to somebody you meet this week. How do I try and bring that home in a way that helps me and us? So I was taken back in my thinking sitting there yesterday. There's more for us to discover in understanding the power of the breakthrough that Christ wants to bring to us. Not only should we possess what has been paid for, but we need to progress into what has been promised, and we need to prepare for what's already been planned for us. Now that's preacher's jargon, but it actually means there's more for all of us on this journey to possess and become what God wants us to possess and become. In the early part of our morning, before some of you had managed to get here, that is not a criticism. We had a picture given to us that had two parts to it. One was a picture which the pastor of the church gave of a carousel going round. Anybody been in an airport where the carousel's going round? And you're looking for your bag, and if you've made a mistake of buying a very popular bag, it becomes a bit of a hectic exercise, doesn't it? Which one of these black bags is mine? And everybody has to take their own bag. And we were encouraged that God has got many gifts for us, but if we don't pick them up off the carousel of his provision, we aren't going to possess them. And then one of the other brothers came forward and said that while that was going on, he said, I had a different picture, and that was of people who are already carrying lots of bags. And that if you're going to take those bags that we heard about, you've got to put the other ones down. And that's what I'm talking about. So some of us need to put some bags down so we can pick up the fullness of what Christ has already bought for us. Yes, does that make sense? And I drew a little diagram, which I should put up on the screen, but I didn't bring the thing for it. I'll walk up and down the aisle a bit. It's a simple thing. If you've taken a mental note or a written note, it's like a chevron from the past. This is the past. A chevron from the past to today into the future. I'll walk down the aisle a bit with it. So what's going on in our past? What you say, well, you don't know anything about me. I don't need to know anything about you to make these simple observations. That all of us in the room, these four little statements on the left, yeah, the left for you, yeah, typify all of our lives. We are today what we were by our birth, the family that we were born into, by our training, both the family experiences and the educational experiences that we had, the life experiences, but specifically training, what was put into us. The third area is our gifts. We are uniquely from the past what we are, an expression of our gifts. I have two grandsons, and they are so different because their gifts are different. One is an artist and loves being on the stage, and the other is a sportsman and loves playing football and hockey and rugby and hurting people. The fourth thing on the left here is our experiences. What has actually happened to us in life? Right? Does that make sense? I'll just run through them once more. The birth family, the issues, the genes, the whatever. Let me use a really, really simple illustration. I won't pick these young guys again. I won't pick Sam. I'll just look up. If your mum said to you every time you left home when you were a kid, now come on, Johnny, make sure you take care, you're going to grow up going, there's probably going to be a bogeyman somewhere behind me every day I go out of the house. Because you were conditioned to take care. Now, if any of you take me on at the end of the service and say anything about this to me, and you say to me, take care, because you're being a bit cheeky, this is what I'll say to you. I've said this thousands of times to people, whether in a shop or wherever, because the world is full of people, when they leave you, who say, take care. That's well-intentioned. What am I supposed to be taking care for? Somebody's taking care of me, by the way. So I'll say back to you, take courage. Take life by the throat. Don't let something hold you back. There's a bogeyman. It doesn't exist. Or if it does, you can defeat it. And that's not just the power of positive thinking. I'm talking about the power of the cross. So whatever it was, the good of your family. I grew up in a great, loving, godly family. My mother and father prayed. Some of you grew up in abused families. Some of you don't know who your dad maybe was. There's all sorts of stuff that has hurt us from the past, from our training, whatever level. Maybe the teacher said to you, like he said to a friend of mine when he was 8, calling him out by name, you, surname, not Christian name, you will never make anything. How many of you know the little saying, sticks and stones will hurt your bones, but names will never hurt you, is a lie. People remember what was said to them from way, way back in their lives. We never wanted you, you're rubbish. Do you get where I'm coming from? All of us, this is what makes up our life, and this is how we deal with it. We become overwhelmed with fear, insecurities, failure, feelings of failure. We get feelings of bitterness. Is that reasonable? Bitterness, failure, insecurity, fear. You can add another 4 or 10 things to that list. And then we ask questions, and the questions are things like, what if only, why me? Anybody ever asked, without being rude to you, anybody ever asked any of those questions? I have. Now, the picture that I draw here is moving from black holes to bright stars. The whole idea that all this rubbish from yesterday, it's like black holes. And in the world of astronomy, they're going to say that black holes are dying stars that are so dense in matter that they can bend light into them. And we look up in the night sky and we can't see anything of them. All we see is the bright stars of the galaxies that we just sung about. But the black holes are there. And some of the astronomical people make the idea that there may be up to 90% of what is the universe. I have no idea whether that's true or not. But I know in the world that you and I are living in, there's masses more black holes than we've admitted to. Stuff that's sucking the life out of people. Let's just take a simple illustration. You know, I'm a smooth kid. I'm 18. I've got the right gear on. I'm ready for it. I'm going down to meet my mates, and I'm hoping there's going to be some girls there. I'm moving, baby. I look in the mirror, and I go, I'm cool. Don't tell me none of you ever thought like that. I'll accuse you of being a bunch of liars. We all thought like that in one way or another. I don't know how you girls do it, but I've watched how you do it, you know, this business and... And then, we're all geared up and ready to go. And we have a little voice come inside. Who the hell do you think you are? And our insecurities, for whatever reason, and they are legion, our insecurities rise up. So what happens? Instead of going cool, calm, and collected, and just joining in, and putting my tenor on, whatever it is for the first drink. I'm so insecure, I've got to impress. So I'm pushing. I push myself into people. And they go, woo, what's that all about? Or I haven't got the money, but I buy the first drink for the whole crowd, and I'm broke. Because I've got to impress people. This stuff's everywhere. And I'm suggesting to you that what we're talking about, the enemies of the past, the present, and the future, that God says in the New Testament, I've dealt with all of them. If you'll only bring them to me, we can wipe the whole lot out. What a story is this? So what have we got to do with it? Well, the little diagram suggests that in the today of our life, we appropriate something that happened, the most revolutionary, amazing, dynamic event in the whole of human history, when God came into this world and died in our place on the cross. So all those bags that we've been carrying, of all the rubbish of yesterday, today, or the fear of tomorrow, we need to bring all those bags today and put them down at the cross. You say, surely it's harder than that. Oh, it will for some of you be a bit harder than that, because the neural highways, you've become so programmed in your understanding of your own insecurities and lack of worth and whatever, that bringing it and recognizing that Christ has paid for it all is a wonderful spiritual action. But then you'll have to renew your mind and start thinking the way God wants you to think. But I promise you this, if you keep obeying the finished work of the cross and applying the truth of the scriptures into your life day by day, every black hole that has dogged your life will be gone in the fullness of time. What a message! And what does it produce as we move forward into the future? Instead of black holes, we have bright stars. Sorts of things like having a sense of purpose in our life. Why are over 20% of young people, it's wonderful to see young people in the service here today, why are 20% of young people self-harming? Cutting themselves and have no regard for themselves. And people are exposing their bodies to each other on social media platforms because they have no sense of worth about who they are. Well, let me tell you, if you believe a philosophy that we came from nowhere because of a big bang, which is very hard to have a big bang when there's nothing, even in the world of physics, that's difficult. Because if there's no atmosphere, you've got no bang. But leave that aside, and you say, oh, you're not going on about this creation thing again. I am, yeah. God created the heavens and the earth. Now, we might have a conversation about how he did it, and whether it was in 6 days, or whether there was things went wrong and he started again. I'm not bothered about where all that nets out in this moment. I'm bothered about this. If we don't understand that God is our creator, we've put an idol in his place. Whether it's science or whatever it is, and let me tell you, that idol robs you of your sense of worth. Because if you believe that God is your creator, you will soon understand that he loves you and cares for you, has prepared an environment, as this man's been preaching, an environment that you can live in with joy. If you believe the other, which is what all young people are being taught in schools, from the goo through the zoo to you, it's just an evolutionary process. There's no purpose for it. The only thing we're here to do is to get it to the next generation, so sexuality is allowed as though that we're the animals in the jungle. We don't end up with a sense that we're very valuable. But if you believe that God made you, I'm just going to pick you out because I feel called to, not in any rude way, but you. Before you were born, before anyone in the room was born, I have no idea what your name is, but God knows it, and he knew it before you were even born. And there are people in the room didn't grow up in loving families. Maybe you're the result of a one-night stand. And you go, I didn't come into the world because I was loved. You came into the world because God knew who you were. And he created you. And he is the one who's calling you to understand that as your creator and designer, he has the best plan for your life. Just let him be in charge of it. And the bright stars will begin to emerge in your life and deal with all that brokenness. Purpose, destiny, security, the fullness of our potential, which is beyond our wildest dreams and imagination. I'll stop before Mary coughs. I can hear Dorothy in Stanton on the walls clearing her throat. So the Old Testament can live. We need to go to it, the new excitement that God can speak to us through it. In today's text, he wants us to understand that whatever enemies we've got that are trying to rob us of our future, restrict us in our present, or remind us of our past, which for some people in the room has got some failure and personal disappointment you don't feel great about. But God has paid for it all. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed all that failure from us. And as someone said a long time ago, he put a big sign up saying, there's no fishing here. So whatever it is that you feel the prompting of the Holy Spirit says to you, you know something? Oh, that speaks hope into something that I never realized I could be free from. Bring it to the cross today. And allow the finished work of Jesus. As you die in Christ, you are set free from everything that would limit you. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Let's take a moment of stillness so each of us can have our own reflection. In whatever way you know how to, ask the Holy Spirit to prompt you, to make clear to you what's the appropriate application of these truths for me, for you in this moment. What is it you want me to deal with, Lord? What are you pointing out to me? And then respond as the Holy Spirit helps you. Respond to God. Whatever the Holy Spirit is encouraging you to do in leaving some of those things that have so limited your life. If you feel you need help, ask someone you trust, particularly in a Christian environment like this, someone who's got some skill and ability, just to help you navigate where you are. If you feel you've got some practical actions to outwork for yourself or in relationship with others, go and do what you need to do. And then renew your mind. Not think of yourself and your circumstances in the way that you've thought about them before, and walk into a new freedom. Blessed Jesus, we love you and thank you and praise you. You came in our humanity, God a very God and man a very man, and took our place to free us from all the limitations of our broken, fallen humanity. And we bring all our rubbish to you and lay it at the foot of the cross. And thank you for the power that is made available to us to live in a new life. The old has gone and the new has come. We are new creations. Help everyone in this room to apply the truth in an appropriate way today with the help of your Spirit. May in our lives Jesus Christ be praised and glorified. Amen.